turn in your Bible, if you will, over to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. I've entitled this today, The Real End of the World. The Real End of the World. You know, there are many times when people talk about the end of the world. They've talked for years about man annihilating himself through nuclear warfare. Now, certainly nuclear warfare is very ugly, and what it does to people is very bad. But man is not going to annihilate himself through nuclear warfare. It will not bring the end of the world. Or that we're doomed because of climate change. All right, I can tell you, Al Gore is wrong. Capital W, capital R, capital O, capital N, capital G. Yes, I got it right. Wrong. In all caps, bold, italics, exclamation points, afterwards. That is not how it's going to end. By the way, somebody who's a Southern Baptist should know that, right? You should know that. It's not how it's going to end. You might say, well, we've got this. No, no, you don't know what you're talking about because God has already spoken. He tells us exactly what's going to happen. He is the one who's going to bring the end of the world, not man, not man's devices. Or they say a huge meteor is going to do us in. And, you know, after all, I mean, you know, a couple years ago, there was one that passed us, you know, 53 million miles away. So, watch out, those huge meteors. No, that's not going to do us in either. Or they talk about aliens coming to declare war on man. Something like, Independence Day or something like this. And no, I did not see the movie, but I've seen it advertised many times. That was years ago, I think that was on. And this idea of aliens coming and breaking through and we're going to be doing war with them and all this. No, we're not. That's not going to bring in the end of the world. You can relax, folks. If you've trusted Jesus Christ the Savior, you can relax because the end of the world is in God's hands and we are in God's hands and we are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air before any of that last day stuff as far as tribulation and the judgment at the end. When the end of the world comes, we will be with the Lord watching it, protected by it, from it. And for us, it's not going to be a problem. But for the lost world, it will not be a good day. Then there's the issue of Armageddon. Is Armageddon the end of the world? No, it's not, even though people many times link the two together. That's not the end of the world. We've already seen that in our study. So then, is there an end of the world? Well, the answer to that is an emphatic yes, and we find it here in the book of Revelation chapter 20. The Bible, and only the Bible, gives us clear answers on this question. So what events will take place at the end of time? Because the end of the world is going to be the end of time as we know it. What's going to take place? Well, Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, it says, and when 1,000 years, the millennium, are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Those are names representing those who oppose God. We see it in Ezekiel, we see it here, and no, those are not the same events, by the way. To gather them together to battle, and the number of whom shall be as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, that's Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. How fast? I don't know, but it sounds pretty quick to me. See, you can't stand against God and win. You can't do it. Man would be wise with the time he has left, and no one knows how much any person has left of their life. But man would be wise to believe what God says and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is the destiny of not only the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and the false prophet. That is the destiny of the devil and his demons. That is the destiny of all those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, I know there are people who are going to hear that and they'll say, well, I don't think that's fair. I can't believe in a God who sends people to hell. God doesn't send anyone to hell. We're going to see that very clearly today. God does not send anyone to hell. Never has, never will. It's a matter of choice. So let's break this down. What events are going to take place? Well, number one, Satan will, as we've seen, Satan will once and for all be cast into the lake of fire. He will suffer forever. This is the final hell. You might say, what do you mean the final hell? Well, there is a hell today. Technically, it's called Hades. It is the present hell, okay? It is a place of suffering. It is a place of torment. We know that from Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and other portions of Scripture. But that is not the final hell. This is the destiny of all those who are lost as well. Now, what do I mean by lost? Those who have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, those are the lost, and that will be their destiny unless in this life they trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Secondly, the final destruction of the heavens and earth that now exists, that is going to take place at the end of time. That is going to take place when the end of the world comes. The final destruction of the heavens and the earth that now exist. The heavens, and I think it's referring to our atmosphere in space, and the earth that now exists will be completely destroyed. There was found, you notice in verse 11, Revelation 20, 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. No place for them. I believe where it says heaven here, I don't think it's talking about the presence of God. I think it's talking about the atmosphere, because that links with, it's linked with the earth, that which is physical. So space as we know it, our atmosphere here on earth as we know it, that along with earth itself, and I believe at this time the planets as well, because that's part of the universe, the galaxies, everything are going to be gone. God is going to demolish or eliminate them. As a matter of fact, we see very interesting descriptions here in the text. You notice it says there was found no place for them. The word place means location. They're gone. If there is no location for them, then how can they exist? This is truly the end of the world, but notice that man does not cease to exist. So the world ceases to exist, the universe ceases to exist, the atmosphere and space ceases to exist, but man does not cease to exist. Why? Because he's an eternal being. He's an eternal being. Hold your place here and look with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Here is a description of the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 3. I was going to say this is Peter's take on it. No, it, not really. He wrote it down, but this is God's take, giving us more information. You know, the only thing I have regretted going through the study in Revelation is that we have not had the time, because of the nature of this, to slowly go through and go to many, many, many passages that cross-reference the stuff that we are looking at. Now, we have been in this study, by the way, over a year. And we're not done yet, but if we took the time and went through every cross-reference that fits all of this that we've been studying, we'd be here for many years in the book of Revelation. It would just be an amazing. As a matter of fact, I don't think we would complete it, because I think the rapture is going to take place before that would take place. 2 Peter 3, verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." The late Dr. Henry Morris, who was considered the father of modern-day creationism movement, he had some interesting comments on this, being the scientist that he was. And I wanted to read just a portion of it to you this morning. He says this, referring to the passage in Revelation. He says, the fire which had fallen from heaven to consume the multitudes following Gog and Magog seems to be nothing less than the unveiled glory, the pure, white, hot energy of the Creator in all His ineffable brilliance. Now that same cosmic power penetrates the very atomic structure of the earth and its atmosphere, and they are vaporized in a gigantic holocaust that brings this present world to an end. He continues, the elements of the earth are to be dissolved in the intense heat of the divine fire, and all of man's works on earth will also be burned up. The Greek word means wholly consumed. Then he goes on, the atmosphere likewise will pass away because its structure is inseparably entwined with that of the earth. Now, only a scientist would tell you that. This is the same word used by Jesus in Matthew 24:35, where he said, heaven and earth shall pass away. An even more graphic term is used here in Revelation 20, verse 11. The earth and the heaven fled away. It is as though the sin-cursed earth quails before the advancing glory cloud of the divine fire and runs away. Boy, what terminology. Disappearing in a great explosion of light and sound and fervent heat, unquote. It's going to be absolutely amazing. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 13. It says, nevertheless, I love that, with all of that, the day of the Lord coming, okay, and the day of the Lord, by the way, it covers from the rapture of the church through the millennium. That's the day of the Lord. It's a collective term in Scripture. Could mean any of that portion of time. Peter says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. You notice he says heavens here? That's why I believe it's talking about not heaven where God is, but the atmospheric heavens. Nevertheless, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Jesus said in Mark 13:31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So you might say, well, where is this on the scale of future events? Let me show that to you. Won't you guys bring up our chart that we've been kind of tracking on here? Let me show you how all this fits together. If you've been with us, you know that Jesus came, of course, to earth way back when he came. This is his first coming. And then he lived his life. And then there is the cross of Christ where Jesus died for us and rose again. Shortly after that, Jesus ascended to heaven. And he said he had told us that he was going to start something new. The Holy Spirit was going to come. That was on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And we are just kind of putting it here because of the drawing. That is what we call the church age. Now, I happen to believe the church age is approximately 2,000 years old. We can't be sure on that because we don't know when Jesus is coming. But the church age will end with what we call the rapture of the church, where all true believers are going to be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Meanwhile, those who did not trust Christ the Savior before the rapture are going to go through on the earth what we call the tribulation period. It's 7 years long. It's a 7-year tribulation period. The day of the Lord, it's the first part of the day of the Lord. It is going to be the worst time that the world has ever known. It is also called the time of Jacob's trouble. Israel will be persecuted more than they ever have before. More than the Holocaust? Yes, more than the Holocaust. And by the way, you know, signs of the times kind of things, anti-Semitism is ramping up all over the world, and it is almost epidemic here in the United States again. Did you know that? You're probably not hearing that on the news much, but it's going on. Getting ready for the tribulation period. And so the earth is going to go through this. Now, we will be in heaven during that time, and then the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be coming back with him at the second coming of Christ, all the way to earth. We'll touch down there. There will be something called the Judgment of Nations. But the last 2 weeks, we've been studying what's called the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And we talked about the amazing things that are going to take place on the earth when Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning in person in a glorified state. Satan will have been locked up for 1,000 years in the abyss, okay, or the bottomless pit. He'll be loosed at the end of that time to go out and deceive the nations that we already saw, those who oppose God, Gog and Magog, okay? God will consume them with fire, and then at the end of this period, when that takes place, there's going to be a judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. Right here is where the earth will be destroyed and the heavens will be destroyed. Then there's going to be what the Bible calls here in our text, which we're going to look at, the Great White Throne Judgment. By the way, that is the last judgment before the eternal state begins. As a matter of fact, you could say that the Great White Throne Judgment takes place at the beginning of eternity. Now, that's an unusual statement, I know, the beginning of eternity, but the eternal state, the beginning of the eternal state. So you see how this all goes together here in our chart. And so let's go back to Revelation chapter 20. The third event that we want to cover today is this Great White Throne Judgment. This is the last judgment of all time. The last judgment of all time. What will be the issue at this judgment? Now listen carefully today. Many people have never learned this. Unfortunately, even in churches where believers are, many churches don't teach on this, but it's very clear in Scripture. What will be the issue at this judgment? All of the lost of all time will be judged according to their works. Now remember, this does not take place on earth and then entrance into heaven takes place. Those who stand at the Great White Throne Judgment are lost people. Their eternal destiny has already been determined when they died without Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were locked in. There's no second chances. Hell is real, and they're not going to be there for a while, and then God's going to give them a second chance like some are teaching today. There are no second chances in Scripture. When you die without Christ, you're going to be lost forever. When you die with Christ, you're saved forever. Actually, you were saved the moment you put your faith in Christ. But you're going to go to be with the Lord whenever you die or get raptured as a believer. Your destiny is sealed the moment you trust Christ. But if you die without Christ, your destiny is sealed. I like the way one man put it many years ago. If you're born once, you're going to die twice. You'll experience a second death, by the way. If you're born twice, in other words, physically and then spiritually, you can only die once, which would be physical death. I don't know about you. I don't want to go through physical death. I would rather be raptured. Wouldn't that be great? Now, you know what? If physical death comes, that's okay. I'll close my eyes and I'll wake up on the other side. That's the way it'll be. So, you know, it's in God's hands, right? But this issue of the Great White Throne, folks, I assume we as believers will be observers of this because we'll be with the Lord. But, now I can't prove that, but I think that's the case if we're putting Scripture together. No Christian will be judged at the Great White Throne. It's only for lost people. Revelation 20, verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God," referring to the lost, "and the books," notice that, very important word, plural, "and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead," the lost, "were judged out of those things which were written in the books," plural. They're not being judged by the book of life. That's past. They're being judged by the books according to their works. Now, somebody may say, well, wait a minute. I thought you keep saying all the time that you're not saved by your works. No, you're not saved by your works. This is not an issue of whether they're saved or not. That was determined when they died without Christ. This is an issue of how did those lost people live their lives while they were here on earth. Just how wicked were they in what they did? You notice small and great stand before God. God is no respecter of persons. One commentary says this, "All final judgments deal with works. Whether the works of the Christian rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ or the works of the unsaved, which are in view here. The question of who is saved is determined not in heaven, but in life on earth. What is revealed here is the confirmation of one's destiny by means of God's written records." And that is very true. This issue of the great white throne, let me give you several subpoints on that. Very important. Every lost person of all time will stand at the great white throne judgment. Can we look at that chart one more time? Let me just emphasize this. Let's look at it one more time. Every lost person will stand at the great white throne judgment right here. Now, I don't have it on the chart, but hell as it exists today would be down here. This would be Hades down here. God is going to take everybody who is there and he is going to resurrect them and they are going to stand at the great white throne judgment. The Bible says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. We're going to get there in just a few minutes. But only lost people are at the great white throne. So every lost person of all time will stand there. It doesn't matter. Now listen, if you're hearing this message and you're an atheist or you're a skeptic, maybe you're a quote-unquote very learned person. Whatever the case, friend, if you die without Jesus Christ, you're going to stand at the great white throne judgment. Well, I don't believe that. Well, that doesn't do away with it. God has spoken on this. This is the way it will be. Everything God has ever said that would take place has taken place to this point. There's no reason not to believe that what he has said for the future is not going to happen, because everything that's taken place at one point was future, and God has fulfilled every prophecy, and he's not going to fail on this one. It doesn't matter if they believed in God or not. There will be no smirks on the faces of the former atheists at the great white throne. Notice, by the way, I said former atheists. Because when they die without Christ, they come to the realization in a moment that God is real and the word of God was true. Will there be regret? There will be regret. But there will also be the understanding given them by God that they have no second chance and their eternal destiny is sealed in conscious torment. Those who have not believed, they will be standing in front of the one whom they denied and fought. I think of the skeptics and the atheists, especially the fervent ones of today, the very aggressive ones of today, how they mock, how they make fun, and they call God names. And I think of like Richard Dawkins and calls God names and says, well, he's a brute, or he's this, or he's a bully, he's a cosmic bully, or whatever he calls them, something like that. And you know what? Yeah, you're getting away with saying it now, but friend, let me tell you something. Everything you're doing is being written down. It's being written down. And it's going to come up at the great white throne judgment if you die without Christ. And what are you going to say? There'll be no arguing, by the way. And you can't call in your lawyer because he's going to have to give an account of himself. They will be standing in front of the one whom they denied and fought. Now, I don't know about you, but I look at that and I think about that. How silly for an atheist to spend his or her life trying to prove God doesn't exist. Listen, if he doesn't exist, then why do you have to try to prove it? Why are you working so hard and spending all your time and money and resources and energy being put into this? We got to make sure that everybody knows God doesn't exist. The very fact that you're doing that proves he does. Otherwise, if he doesn't exist, why don't you just walk away from it? Well, he does exist. See, the fact that they're working so hard shows you that they're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And he is pleading with them to put their faith in Christ. So every lost person of all time will stand at the great white throne. Secondly, notice that there are books and the book. The books contain the works of people. The book is the book of life. Only the saved will be in the book of life. Those at the great white throne judgment will not be in the book of life. Why? Because they don't have eternal life. They have trusted in their works, and by that, they rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. See, the message of the Bible is that man has sinned, man has blown it, but God sent a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who came into the world sinless. He had to be born of a virgin, by the way. And it does matter, Andy Stanley. It does matter. The virgin birth does matter, because if Jesus came into the world a conceived sinner just like the rest of us, then he would be disqualified to be our substitute in dying for our sins. No, that Jesus had to be perfect. He had to be sinless. Therefore, the only one qualified to die in our place, he had to be a sinless substitute, but he also had to be a human being to be a substitute and die for us. And he was, and he is. God in the flesh. Now, when a person does not put their faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior, they are rejecting what he has done for their salvation, and they're relying upon themselves for their salvation. These are the people that will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Wait a minute, Pastor. What about those who have never heard? If they haven't heard, it's because they don't want to hear. Because God is witnessing to them 24/7 through creation, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through the drawing of Jesus Christ, who said, if I be lifted up, that's the cross, I'll draw men unto me. So all men are being drawn. The Bible says it very clearly, folks. People do not get saved because they are resisting the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says they are without excuse. They're without excuse. Well, what about the man in Africa? Hey, what about the man in America? Did you know that Africa was reached with the gospel before America ever heard it? It's the truth. It's the truth. Now, I can hear the skeptic. Well, I don't believe that. You better believe it, because God is true, God is accurate, and God is God, and you are not. Look with me to Matthew chapter 7. The lost will be judged according to their works. They can't be judged on the basis of faith in Christ because they rejected him as the only way to heaven. They trusted in their works, so that is what they will be judged by. See, when God looks at me, you know what he sees? He sees the righteousness of God. Not because of the way I live, it's because of my Savior. When I trusted Christ, God gave me his righteousness. He put that to my account. What an amazing thing. God takes my sin, Jesus took my sin, and in exchange for my sin, when I believe, he gives me his righteousness. I'm going to heaven with the righteousness of God. That's why I can stand here today and say, I know I have eternal life. Not because of me. It's all because of what Christ did on Calvary. See, it's not by our works that we're saved. Now, this passage in Matthew, this is one that a lot of people use. It's amazing because they never quote the whole passage. They'll only quote the first few words of it, and they'll leave it there thinking that it proves their point. No, the truth of it is, the point they're trying to make, the passage teaches just the opposite. Friend, if you are trusting in what you do to get you to heaven, you're not going to heaven. Please, I'm pleading with you, understand the truth of Scripture. Your good works cannot pay for your sin. Your good works cannot make you righteous. Should Christians do good works? Yes, but not to get to heaven, not to stay going to heaven, not even to prove that you're going to heaven. It's a response to God's generosity in saving you. It's a response to his kindness. See, I don't have to do good works to enter heaven. It's only through faith in Christ and what he did on Calvary as a payment for sin. I do good works. Why? As a thank you to God for what he's done for me. And there's other motivations as well. Matthew 7:21, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. You see that? You got to do his will. Yes. And this is the will of the Father. Okay. This is what God wants us to do. Jesus said that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's from the Gospel of John. God's will is that you trust in Christ the Savior. Well, no, I think it's talking about doing the will has to do with obedience. In other words, you're saying that these people are going to get in because they're obedient. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Well, keep reading. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Now watch this. Have we not prophesied in thy name? That's a good work. And in thy name have cast out devils. That's a good work. And in thy name done many wonderful works. What are they basing their entrance into the kingdom on? Their works. Could there be anything more clear than that? And look at Jesus, what he says. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You might say, wait a minute. They weren't doing iniquity. They were doing good works. Yeah, but Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Filthy rags. God does not consider them good as he considers the works of Christians. as good. These people are not saved, folks, because they're trusting in their works. And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. Why did he never know them? Because they never trusted in Christ as their Savior. They were trusting in their works, just like so many people today are trusting in their works or their performance to get them to heaven. What does the Bible say? Look with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. There are, folks, a lot of people who, when they die, who had trusted in their religiosity, who had trusted in their works, who had trusted in their performance, all the good deeds that they did in their life, when they die, they will be shocked that they're in hell and not in heaven. Listen, that's one of the saddest concepts you can think of. They'll wake up in hell and not in heaven. They thought they were going to heaven. They believe that because they were being good, because they were doing good deeds. And listen, I'm for good deeds, but I'm not for good deeds if you're going to trust in those that get you into heaven. It's only through Jesus Christ that you're saved. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he's talking about what he's done on the cross for us as our means in. The Bible says this in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved. God's grace, God's unmerited favor, unmerited, undeserved. For by grace are you saved through faith, faith in Christ, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You see, it's not of yourself. It's not something you can do by your works. It is the gift of God. Gifts are free. Verse 9, not of works, not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's only through trusting in Christ, what he did for you on the cross, that you can go to heaven. Well, I don't believe that, okay? You just rejected Christ then. I believe I need to be good, okay? So then you're trusting in your works to get you to heaven. Those are the people who are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, part of the crowd. See, there will be many religious people at the great white throne. Now, we have a habit today, and I think all of us have said it. Somebody offers you something, and you say, no, I'm good. I'm good. Well, spiritually speaking, you're not. Neither am I. We do evangelism at the fair every year here, Benton County Fair, and we'll have people, hey, would you like to take the survey? No, I'm good. I just want to jump out there in front of them, look at them, eyeball to eyeball, and say, you are not good. There are none righteous, no, not one. Now, I've never done that, but I want to. Because your good works are not going to help you. And no, you're not in a good situation or a state if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You haven't been born again, and you have to have the second birth to avoid the second death. Many will say, I'm good. Many who were very sincere, by the way, in their faith. But their faith was in the wrong thing. Their faith was either in themselves or in their church. And folks, no person outside of Jesus Christ, and no church can get you to heaven. No church. No church is the way. Jesus alone, he said, I am the door. He didn't say certain denomination is the door. No, he said, I am the door. John chapter 10. See, the point is this. Sincerity is not a substitute for the truth. You can be very sincere, but friend, your sincerity will not save you. Only Jesus saves. Romans 3:28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Galatians 3:10, it says, for as many as are of the works of the law, you believe you have to keep the commandments to get to heaven? For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you're going to trust in the doing of the law to get you to heaven, you have to be perfect from the day you're born to the day you die. Otherwise, no good. Well, guess what? No good for you, no good for me, because no one can keep the law. No one can. It was given, according to Galatians 3, to bring us to Christ. It was given to show that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And then when you trust Christ, the Savior says, we're no longer under the law. Look at John chapter 3 with me. These are familiar verses to most. Listen to the language. As you go through this passage, note what is the key factor and the only factor in getting a person to heaven. It says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," here you go, "believeth in him," means you put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, "should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Here you go, verse 18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned." You won't be at the great white throne. "But he that believeth not is condemned already." Why? "Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Jesus means God who is our Savior. You must believe in him. You must put your faith in him who is God who will save you if you want to go to heaven. There is no other way. So these are people who will stand at the great white throne. Yes, there's going to be lots of religious people who trusted in their good deeds to get them into heaven. That will be at the great white throne. But there will also be the perverse, wicked, corrupt people who didn't really have anything to show for themselves as far as any kind of even good works. They're just wicked, haters of mankind. You think of people like Hitler, Mussolini, people down through the ages who have slaughtered people for whatever reason. Folks, God does not take that to that kindly. These people will stand as well at the great white throne. Now listen, you might say, "Well, what about Christians who sin?" They're not at the great white throne, remember? Their lives will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, but that takes place in heaven after the rapture. Revelation 20, let's go back there. In verse 13, it says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man," notice what it says, "according to" what? "Their works." That was their choice. They rejected the work of Christ, therefore they're going to be judged according to their works. Now, people will hear that. "Well, I don't think that's fair." Well, let us remember that going to heaven is not a matter of fairness. It is a matter of perfection and grace. God will save you by his grace, and he will give you his righteousness, perfection, if you will trust in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, paid for them, and rose from the grave 3 days later. If you put your faith in him, God will give you salvation as a free gift. That's what the Bible says. What more could God do? You might say, "Well, he could just forgive everybody." No, he can't do that. He can't do that because he's also a God of justice. That's one of his attributes. And his justice and his holiness must be satisfied. But Jesus came to make the payment that satisfied God. And when you accept the payment he made on your behalf, he saves you and gives you the gift of eternal life. What could be better than that? Sin had to be paid for. A penalty had to be paid, yes. And you're either going to accept Christ's payment for your sin, or you're going to say, "Oh, I'll pay the penalty myself." When you don't trust Christ the Savior, you're rejecting his payment, and you're saying, "I'll be responsible for myself." How foolish is that? Fourth, Scripture bears out that there will be degrees of punishment in hell, in the lake of fire. In Matthew 23:13, Jesus is speaking. He says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer." Watch this. "Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." Greater damnation. Greater punishment in hell. You see, the greatest judgment will be to those who have led people astray in the name of God and false religion. They either rejected Jesus Christ totally, or they tried to add something to the finished work of Christ on the cross as the complete payment for sin. And by doing that, deceived people into thinking they were telling the truth. But they weren't telling the truth, because you're either saved by grace or you're going to try to get there by works. The Bible's very clear. You don't go to heaven as a mixture of grace and works. You go to heaven based on the work of Christ alone. That's why Jesus said when he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished, paid in full," John 19:30. Revelation 20, verse 14, it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death, folks. And this is the destiny of all those without Christ, okay? Listen, wouldn't it just be a lot easier to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior? Guaranteed a place in heaven, all your sins forgiven, you become a child of God Himself, you have the righteousness of God put to your account, you have reservations in heaven, according to 1 Peter 1, 4, and 5. Wouldn't that just be a better way to go than to trust in Him? But you know, there are some people, their pride is so deep that they'll say, "No, that's too easy. I don't believe that. I'm going to trust in myself." And God says, "You've already blown it." What a sad commentary on mankind. Scripture says in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." God is pleading. God is pleading here this morning. Listen, if you're listening to me on radio or the internet, God is pleading with you, dear friend. He's pleading with you to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. When? Right now. Right now, because you have no guarantee of another second. Trust Christ. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, a change of mind." Would you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior if you've never done that? Would you please put your faith in Christ today? Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.